get out there to you about how we can see how God has kept his promises in the past tense, that we can see how God is keeping his promises in the present tense, and that God will always keep his promises, the future tense and even beyond what we know for future tense of, for time and for eternity. And I hope that you'll see that there's a personal application for these truths this morning, and also an application for us as a church as we look at it. Now, as we've gone through Genesis over the past, since January, there have been many applications, many understandings, especially in these past couple of months where we've focused on the life of Abraham. We've seen the many promises that God has made to him since he faithfully, obediently entered the promised land 100 years ago. And now we're coming to the very end of his life. We're going to read about the death of Abraham after a long and faithful life. Let's look at Genesis 25. Genesis 25, verse number 7. These are the days of the years of Abram's life, 175 years. Abram breathed his last, and he died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. That's a key phrase, gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham had purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. And after the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled in Beer Lahai-Roi. So there's one foundational truth that I want to make sure that you don't miss in this passage. Now, some of the things about going through the Bible word by word and working through it is you get to some places where you kind of think, well, it doesn't really fit the story. Let's just move on past that. But I think that as we dig into this, as a deeper digging, you know, as I go through the commentaries and some of the other material on this, very little. And one book actually had like less writing on this scripture than the scripture itself. It was just kind of like an aside towards what's going on. And I want to get caught to the genealogy on this, but there's one fundamental truth that I need to make sure you leave here with today based on this scripture. The truth of God's word is that Abraham died. Abraham died. We can look at his life and we can skip right over that. But Father Abraham, the great example of faith in God, he died. Even with all those promises of God, even with all the blessings of God, even with his face-to-face conversations with God, the long life that he lived, at the end of that life, the life was over and Abraham died. Just like each of his ancestors, just like each of his descendants, just like every human being, every man, every woman, every child. Abraham had a limited number of days that God had given him on this earth, and then he breathed his last. This is the first promise that was kept. Back in Genesis 2, God told Adam, the Lord commanded the man, saying, "You shall surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day you eat it, you will surely die." God kept his promise. Abraham died. After the fall, when the first of Adam sinned and the first Adam ate the forbidden fruit, God promised him, God promised all of his descendants through him that by the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust and to dust you will return. God kept his promise. No matter your accomplishments in life, no matter your achievements in this life, because we're all living in a fallen world where sin has entered into it, these mortal bodies, they're going to wear out, they're going to be discarded when we reach the end of days that God has designed for us. The truth is ignored by this world. The people in this world act as though they're going to live forever, or if they do die, there'll be nothing afterwards. But the truth is that every single person in this room is going to die as well, unless Jesus comes back through the clouds first. God will keep his promise. But then what? But then what? Genesis 3:15, God makes another promise. He says, "I will put enmity," speaking to the snake, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her offspring and your offspring. He will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel." One of the children born to the first couple, one of the children that's born to Adam and Eve, will defeat the evil one that defeated Adam and Eve in the garden. The second Adam, and we know him, we sang about him, we praise him today, is Jesus Christ. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. The Son made the way for sinners to be reconciled to his Holy Father. The righteous one declares us righteous before God, that we would dwell with God for eternity once our time on earth has ended. I want to focus in on verse 8. Abraham breathed his last, and he died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. Isn't this the very picture of finishing well? Dying at a good old age, full of years. The life in this body is finally done. It's fully spent. You think of Paul saying, my life has been poured out like a drink offering. Peter makes the illustration that the body, it's like a tent. It's like a temporary place to live. And that one day we're going to soon lay it aside for this new body that he has promised for us. We don't know exactly what it is, but we're going to be like him in that new body. Paul paints a similar picture in 1 Corinthians 5. He says, for we know that the tent of our earthly home was destroyed, that when we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, we long to put on our heavenly dwelling. Everything about this life is looking forward to the end of this life, to the promise we have in Christ, the promise we have in the new life. Paul says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. And for our sake, he tells us that God made Jesus, him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. This is what we have to look forward to. And then the final, close out that thought. For as by man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And only in Christ shall all be made alive. The world will ignore the fact that we don't live forever. The world tries to figure out ways for us to live longer. I just heard recently that the average lifespan of the Americans has decreased for the first time. And it's gone down by a year. Everyone's really upset about that. Let me tell you, they still have just as many days as God had made them for in the first place. And that day will come. Everyone's going to die. The eyes of this world are going to close, and for the believer, they're going to open up in the presence of God himself. The old body of sin and death and sickness and disease, it's gone. It's replaced with the new and resurrected body. And now, by the grace of God, Abraham, he breathed his last, and Abraham was gathered to his people. Well, it doesn't just say he died. It says that he was gathered to his people. Abraham, he was a man of faith, but he certainly wasn't the first man of faith. I mean, Noah was before him. What happened to Noah? Noah was also saved and taken to heaven. Abraham was a man of faith, but he certainly wasn't the first man of faith. Like all the other men, women, and children that had faith in God before him, Abraham entered into the eternal kingdom of God. He was gathered to his people. That's what the phrase means. And we can see that God kept his promise. Abraham was gathered to his people, and God kept his promise. It wasn't that a fulfillment of what God promised him 100 years ago when he left the Ur of the Chaldeans and came on that whole trip in Genesis 12? Remember, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I'll show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. This isn't the blessing of a bank account. Certainly Abram was rich. God gave him many of those things. But the blessing is that at the end of his days, Abraham was gathered to his people because of his faith. Promises, I will bless you. I'll make your name great, that you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all families of the earth shall be blessed. You know, there's another promise that was fulfilled in Genesis 15. It says, the Lord said to Abram in a vision, fear not, Abram, I'm your shield. Your reward shall be great. What is the reward? We don't look at this earthly reward. We look at our heavenly reward. And more specifically, in Genesis 15, God says to him, and as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. God kept his promise. Abram was gathered to his people. Many deaths are recorded in the Bible, but only a handful of them include this very specific promise of eternal life, of being gathered to his people. We see it for Abraham. We see it for Isaac. We see it for Jacob, right, the patriarchs. We see it for Aaron and Moses. And we see it for one more that might surprise you, that was gathered to his people. Look at verse number 12. Ishmael. These are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael. I'm going to slaughter this. Named in the order of their birth, Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Kedar, and Abdeel, and Mibsam, and Mishma, and Duma, and Masa, Hadad, Timur, Judah, Naphish, and Kedema. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names, by their villages, by their encampments, 12 priests according to their tribes. Verse 17, these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt, in the direction of Assyria. And he settled over against all his kinsmen. You know, oddly, for this verse 17, my Bible translation has added the punctuation, which wasn't there originally, but this added the punctuation of parentheses around this one, almost as though this is an afterthought. Moses lists to the Israelites who are leaving Egypt to go to the same promised land. Moses lists all the Arabic tribes to the south of the Israelites as they're heading from slavery in Egypt to the promised land, to the very land that was promised to their father Abraham. Now, I think it's kind of like when we drive through New Bedford, right? We turn down the radio and we say to the kids, hey, this is where your mother was born. That's the church where your parents were, where your grandparents were married. I can imagine Moses as they're going by saying, hey, this is where your uncle Ishmael and all of your cousins live. And by the way, in parentheses, even your wild donkey of an uncle is in heaven right now. Now, not much is said about Ishmael in the Bible, but we see here that he had the same saving faith as his father Abraham. Now, I need to make this clear. Ishmael was not saved because Abraham was his father. The Jews in Jesus' day, they had that same misunderstanding, and Jesus is really upfront with them in John 8. He says to them, if you abide in my word, you truly are my disciples. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But they answered him, but we are offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. Clearly, they forgot about that whole thing with Egypt and Pharaoh. How is it that you say you will become free? We don't need you, Jesus. My grandfather's grandfather was a really spiritual and religious person. We don't need you, Jesus. That same lie persists today. Paul addresses this in Romans 9. He says, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Not all who are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. It doesn't matter where you were born, what family you were born into. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. That means it's not the children of flesh that are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. Isaac was the child of the promise. Ishmael was not the child of the promise. It was clearly Isaac. And our Savior Jesus will be born through Isaac and through Isaac's son Israel. Our salvation, Christ, comes through the line of Isaac, not through the line of Ishmael. Ishmael was not the physical child of the promise, but he's the spiritual child of the promise because he has the same faith in God as the faith of Abraham. Now, to me, this seems really, really odd, right? It's like reading that Abraham's nephew Lot was a righteous man. You're thinking of this guy who chooses to live in the middle of Sodom and struggles in torment with all the stuff going on around him. And yet the Bible says he's a righteous man who made some really bad decisions on where to live. It's hard for us to understand some of that stuff because of how we've built our own understandings around it, right? But Ishmael, he might have been a desert dweller, but he was clearly in contact with his family when he came home for the funeral. Now, I personally have a hard time thinking of how all this stuff works together. You know, I get this little picture in my head, like whatever can fit on a TV screen is about all I can handle at one time. I've been well trained by our culture, right? But these nomadic people, they're traveling all over the place during this time. Ishmael had kept in contact, knew when Abraham died, and he came to the funeral. And I want to make sure we understand, it's not just that God kept his promises to Abraham, God also kept his promises to Ishmael. Turn back to Genesis chapter 16. Turn back to Genesis chapter 16. Just to have it in front of you, in verse number 10. Remember, this is when Hagar was pregnant. She ran away to the wilderness because Sarah was being a really mean mistress to her. She ran out there, and God heard her. It says in verse 10 that the angel of the Lord also says to her, I will multiply your offspring so they cannot be numbered for multitude. This is a promise through Ishmael. We don't look at that in the scripture because Ishmael isn't carried on in the scripture. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you're pregnant, you'll bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, for the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be, and this is a promise from God, he shall be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against or in hostility to all of his kinsmen. The answer to this is in Genesis 18, right? They settled from Havilah to Shur, like the Arabian desert. They settled in that Arabian desert. He settled over. Thank you. Remember last week when Lucy was playing Rebecca, running back and forth and getting water for the camels? I really picked a bad week to go without water. God answered that promise because look where Ishmael and all of his Ishmaelites, all of his descendants settled in that Arabian Peninsula south of the promised land, right? And it says he settled there against his kinsmen, hostile towards his kinsmen, right? There was no love lost in them. So if you think about, you know, the president just went over to Saudi Arabia, right? Saudi Arabia, directly north, that has Jordan and then Israel. Well, that's where all of this stuff was taking place. And who do we call the people that come from Saudi Arabia? You know, we use this term Arabs, right? We use the term Arabs for those that are in Saudi Arabia. Now, I'm not going to get too far off into geography and history on this for you to understand it. But we need to know that when Ishmael and all of his descendants, all the people that came after him, settled into this area, they became their own people, right? God promised these 12 princes, these 12 tribes would be in place there. Now, can we trace them down today? Not so well. Very difficult to do because the same governance that the Israelites had of not to marry with those that are locally involved here, well, the Ishmaelites didn't have that. Remember Ishmael, his mother was Egyptian. She found a good Egyptian wife for him, right? There's a lot of intermarriage going on in between the tribes and the other people, nomadic people that were settling in that area. So we can't give the blunt statement that all Arabs are from Ishmael. But you get the gist of what's going on. There's that similarity or generality going on there. It's almost like saying that Americans are Christians from somebody on the outside. We want to be really careful with those kind of generalities. And we also know that the Arabs, right, they adopted the religion of Islam when Muhammad came 600 years after Christ. What's happened now to the Arabic language and the culture? It's spread wherever Islam is spread. Right now, Islam is the second largest religion in the world with 1.8 billion people, give or take. Remember what it says, you can't count all of the descendants. And up to about 100 years ago, Islam expanded geographically through all the conquests of the nations. Again, verse 10, the angel of the Lord also said to her, I'll multiply your offspring, Ishmael's offspring, so they cannot be numbered for the multitude. I'm trying to paint the picture here for you that through Ishmael, there was a whole different set of people that were born. There's a whole different people group that came out of these 12 tribes of Ishmael. And out of them, the nomadic desert dwellers, the term used is Bedouin. Bedouin, these nomadic people. And even today, Bedouins still exist. They don't want to go into the cities. They don't want to have the restrictions of the cities. They want the freedom of desert dwelling. Why is that? Well, there's a positive piece when someone says that you're a wild donkey, you're free, and you're able to do what you're doing. And the Bedouin people have that same kind of a mindset. How many of you kids would like to go ahead, and instead of going home today to go to a pool or beach or park or chilling out and having air conditioning, would like to go ahead and spend the next 10 years camping in a desert? Ryan? All right. Good luck, man.
So, Ryan, come on up here, buddy.
I want to help you with your wish to be a Bedouin. So, clearly, I need to do everything I can to help you in that way. So, I have gathered for you an official Bedouin robe, as worn by the Bedouin sheikhs and princes, that you can go ahead and you can wear this. Yeah, it's probably a little more my size than yours, right? But this is what you would wear if you were a nomad in the Bedouin areas. You would wear this kind of a robe. It's great. Keeps you warm at night. And keeps you really, really warm on Sunday morning, doesn't it? Yeah. That's why you're wearing it instead of me, buddy. But the point I'm trying to make to you is, doesn't it make them look different? What happens when you see somebody come in here looking completely different from you? Somebody from a whole different culture, a whole different mindset. This is the Ishmaelites. They had a whole different culture and understanding going on. And yet they were living in the same proximity where Ishmael got the email to say, hey, dad's dead. Let's go to the funeral. There's still that communication interaction going on, but there's still inherent difficulty happening. What's going on with us nowadays in this world? We have our pictures, our stereotypes, and I'll use specifically the Muslims as an example. It's easy for us to discard whatever we see going on because of what we've been fed and learned how to believe. Do you faint yet? Good. About the Muslims, because there's a difference going on here. And yet, what is God saying in his word? That Ishmael was gathered up to his people. Ishmael had that faith. Why would we not think that Muslims today would come to know and love Christ and cast aside the bondage of Islam and go for the freedom of Christ? Not the freedom of roaming the desert, but the real freedom that comes through Christ. You're going to fall down. Let me take that away from you here. Thanks for the example, right? No one's going to ever raise their hand anymore until we get out of Genesis. God answered this promise to Ishmael. He made him a great nation, and sometimes I think we don't do a great job ourselves of knowing what that nation is. So I prepared for you a little book in the back, and this is called Why I Love Muslims and Why I'm a Follower of Jesus the Messiah. Again, as Moses was going past the area, these are your cousins. These are the other children of Abraham. I am not going to pretend at all that if a Muslim doesn't believe in Christ, that they have eternal salvation. But I want you to understand that there are many things that are in common with them, and this might help you to be able to pray effectively for how God is currently at work amongst the Muslims. We'll talk about that more towards the end. So thanks for that quick segue there. So this promise that we've seen, I believe, fulfilled through the religion of Islam is a fulfillment of that promise of Ishmael's descendants being multiplied, even in Genesis, where God says, I'll make a nation of the son of the slave woman because he's your offspring, and lift up the boy, hold him fast with your hand, for I'll make him into a great nation. The Bible tells us that God was with the boy. God was with the boy. There was a relationship between God and with Ishmael. We don't picture that because of how we've put many things in our head, but there's a relationship there. He lived in the wilderness. He became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, again, that Arabian Peninsula, and his mother took a wife for him from the hand of Egypt. And yet, his hand was still against everyone's hand was still against him. He settled against all of his kinsmen. There was still this hostility that's going on in there. I want to share that in the context of this. There's this inherent Arab-Israeli conflict that's happening in the Middle East. I believe it's rooted in Genesis chapter 16. I believe the only solution for that is Christ and Christ himself, bringing all together and uniting him. So we have this picture of Ishmael, right? The wild donkey, he's noble, he's proud, he's untamed. And even today, the Bedouin tribes are fiercely loyal, but many are still preferring the life of the freedom of the desert to the urban living. There's a big change, difference here, right? We know that the Bedouins are living out in the desert, and yet the people of Israel, how do we know of David? David was a sheep herder, right? A more sedentary life versus the nomadic life. These two brothers, they had the same father, Ishmael, Isaac. They had the same father, but they're very, very different. And yet, by faith, not by blood, by faith, they're both recipients of the same grace of God to each other. I'm painting the differences to show you how great God's grace is, that he goes across all of the barriers we put into this. By grace, that they're both recipients of the same grace of God as Abraham, the same eternal destination, that eventually we know that Ishmael, when he breathes his last, he's gathered to his fathers, he would no longer be at odds with his family, but he'd be living the life of peace. Instead of being one banished to the wilderness, he'd be the one experiencing eternal peace through Christ. I just want to remind you of how much God kept his promise to Ishmael. He said, "For Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I've blessed him. I'll make him fruitful. I'll multiply him greatly. His father will, he'll father 12 princes. I'll make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you this time next year." We need to understand that God kept his promise not just to Abraham, but he also kept his promise to Ishmael. You know, that song we sang, that second song we sang, Happy Day. Can you picture that Bedouin in his robe and in his Arabic attire singing Happy Day in the presence of God? Ishmael was gathered to his people. Again, not through the physical covenant of circumcision on the same day as his father Abraham, but through the spiritual covenant that God established through his brother Isaac. He was gathered to his people through the promise of Jesus Christ. You need to understand God kept his promise. He's kept his promise. He's never not kept his promise. And God still keeps his promise. He's still revealing himself to the children of Ishmael. Now, in Islam, they trace their lineage to God through Ishmael, not through Isaac. But God is keeping his promises to all the tribes of Ishmael, all that are still in slavery to sin, all that still think that they're saved by works. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3 for just a minute. Galatians chapter 3, as we look at the second point, that God is still keeping his promises. He's still keeping his promises today. Remember back to the promise to Abraham, that I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Paul repeats this in Galatians chapter 3. Let me just read to you a lengthy section here, but it's important. Galatians 3, verse 6, he says, "Just as Abram believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith," the Gentiles, those that aren't Jewish, "preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For those who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it's written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of law and do them. But now it's evident that no one is justified by God before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." Every other religion in the world is all about what man needs to do to get to God, without recognizing that God came down in Jesus to save man. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise, that we ourselves might receive the promise. It's because of Christ, and it's through Christ, that God is still keeping his promise back from Genesis 12, even today. We know what Jesus said to us before he was taken up in Acts 1:8. He says that you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is why we partner with others that go out to the Muslim to share the good news that will set the captives free. We put our prayers, our efforts, our time in our friends who are in Turkey and Malaysia and those who are out there in these dark places where no one knows Christ. It's so easy for us to separate people and think that God's just going to save those around us without thinking of how he's at work, keeping his promise today in all areas, to the ends of the earth, to the ends of the earth. But isn't it our prayer today that those who may appear to be different than us would be gathered to their people? Is it not our prayer today that those who appear to be different to us will be gathered to their people? Abraham, Ishmael, Christ, they'd be gathered to the family of God that he promises to reunite. Flip over to Galatians 4 for just a second. We see the trap of false religion. Galatians 4:22 says, it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman, Hagar, and one by a free woman, which is Sarah. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh. And most of what you see now is still according to the flesh. While the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One's from Mount Sinai bearing children for slavery. She's Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she's in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. Do you understand what he's saying here? This isn't about Islam and Christianity. This is about Christ and only Christ. This isn't about a doctrine or a religion. It's about Christ and only Christ. Ryan, I love what you shared earlier, that all we have to be thinking about and focusing on and sharing with other people is Christ and Christ himself. Even the Jews who were in Jerusalem were held in bondage to their religion because they didn't know Christ, even when he was present. No religion frees you. Religion only binds you, but it's Christ that sets you free. Jesus said to the Jews, he said to the very sons of Abraham, he said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And in freedom, Christ has set us free. And we need to stand firm and not submit again to the yoke of slavery and fall back into our old habits. God kept his promises. God is keeping his promise today, even to this day. And he is setting captives free with the good news of Jesus Christ. The Muslims, the Hindus, the atheists, even those that have called themselves religious Christians, but they never knew Christ. They were no different than the Jews of that day. I want to share with you Paul's pain that he had for his neighbors that were so close to him, his fellow Israelites, but his pain that he had that they would not be gathered to their people at the end of their days, that they would just die and face eternal torment in hell. Paul was talking about these Israelites, these people that Jesus had seen in Jerusalem. They had religion, they had doctrine, they had rules, they had all of this type of stuff, but they did not have Christ. And Paul says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Listen to this pain. See if you share this for the lost that are bound towards hell. He says, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. God, would you condemn me for their sake? God, could you even do that because I'm in such anguish over what they're facing without Christ? For my kinsmen according to the flesh, they're Israelites, and to them belong all these things, the adoptions, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises, all of these things you've given to them. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race according to their flesh is Christ, who's God over all and all. God, I'm in pain and anguish, knowing that they may not be gathered to their people. We need to know that God is still in that process of gathering, that God's keeping his promise, that the kingdom of God, it continues to advance, the word continues to multiply, not through the geographic conquest like Islam, but through the spiritual conquest that started back in the garden. Watch out, devil, one is coming who is going to crush your head. Our last point. God's kept his promises. He's always going to keep his promises. He's eternally faithful. But the promise of Genesis 12 goes on that I will bless you and those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. All of these 12 tribes of Ishmael, every single one of them, by name called out in the Bible, every tribe, every family, every tongue is going to be in heaven at that great wedding supper of the Lamb. God is going to keep his promise. He's going to redeem one from each tribe, every tongue. And we can trust him at his word for that. Let me just read you some of the encouragements from Revelation. Ryan, you almost went there earlier when you were going into Revelation. I thought you were going to steal the end of the sermon, but it's the same joy that we're going to be gathered together in a way that glorifies God with people we can't possibly comprehend in our head, that can't comprehend us even being up there. Revelation 5 says, they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. And you've made them into a kingdom and priests to our God that they should reign on earth." The fate of Ishmael, the fate of Abraham, Isaac, Aaron, Moses. And what about you? What about your neighbor? Are you going to be singing that same new song because of your faith in Christ? John shares from Revelation 7, says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number." Is that not, again, a promise that God is fulfilling? That the descendants of Abraham will be more than we can number? From every nation, from all tribes, all peoples, all languages, they're standing before the throne, before the Lamb. They're clothed in white robes, the white robes of righteousness, with palm branches in their hands. More than can be numbered are praising God for his glory. And there's a promise. There's a promise that Jesus himself says that this gospel of the kingdom, it will be proclaimed. God will keep his promise. This gospel of this kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. That's the day we're living in now, brothers and sisters. That's the day that God has given to us, where we'd see where that promise is fulfilled progressively day by day. And Jesus ends that teaching by reminding those that are listening that it's not just Abraham and Ishmael and Isaac that are gathered up to his people. He says at the very end that the Lord will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the others. Last encouragement to leave you with is that commission as you go out into your neighborhood. As you go out, knowing that God kept his promises, God's keeping them now, and God's going to be keeping them for eternity, that under that, knowing that he's got the authority, that you would be the ones who would be going there for, that you'd be making disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And as Jesus promises, "Behold, I'm with you always to the very end of the age." This is the mission that he gives us to go out, not just to the tribes of Ishmael, not just the tribes of Isaac, but to the tribes of Attleboro. That we'd be the ones to be found doing that work that he calls us to today. Let's close in prayer. Father, I just thank you for this picture that you give of the breadth of your kingdom in heaven. I think of just the differences in the world around us now. And Father, how you would unite all in the name of Christ. Father, I pray that we would understand how you're calling us to be faithful, not just in the ministry through missionaries to closed and hostile lands, but how you're calling us to be faithful in sharing your good news in this Jerusalem, in this Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your great love. We thank you for your desire to gather all into your kingdom. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.